Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk as we continue our preaching series in this minor prophet. Habakkuk, who prophesied sometime between the year 635 BC and 610 BC. We have been working our way through the first chapter of Habakkuk, and this evening we come to verses 12 and following, but we will pick up our reading in verse 1 of chapter 1, and we'll read to chapter 2 and verse 4. An interesting prophecy, and that's these verses which are before us actually set forth a dialogue between the prophet and the Lord himself, a back and forth between a God and his appointed prophet. But pray together with me as we prepare to hear the word of God. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come to you. We ask that you would stir our hearts to honor your name by the way in which we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We pray that his word would go forth with power and might, advancing his kingdom, instructing us in your will, and indeed by your spirit enabling us to obey your will. We do pray that we would know that you are the one who continually provides for our daily needs. And we thank you that the great debt of our sins has been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that because he is risen, we know that this is true. And so we do ask now, O God, that you would scatter the works of the evil one, that you would focus our hearts and our minds and our consciences upon the Lord Jesus, and that we would honor you and declare you to be the great and mighty God. And so, gracious Lord, bless then your word even to this end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. And then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it shall not lie, though it tarries. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This is God's word, and what is your response to the reading of the word of God?
Amen.
Dear people of God, have you ever been in a conversation where it starts out with a number of pleasantries, but then as the conversation continues on, it begins to go in a direction that you're not exactly sure where it is headed? In fact, as you continue to talk, you become uncomfortable and uneasy because you're not really sure where things are going. Well, as we return back to the book of Habakkuk today, we are privileged to listen in to this conversation between Habakkuk, the Lord's prophet, indeed, the Lord's appointed spokesperson for his people, between Habakkuk and the Lord himself. And this conversation goes back and forth. It opens up with Habakkuk the prophet crying out in verses 1 through 4, and then the Lord giving an initial reply to Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11. And then tonight, we see Habakkuk responding to the Lord's reply in verse 12 all the way through the end of chapter 1. And then Habakkuk, as it were, waiting for what will come next. What will the Lord say in light of my response to what he has said? We are privileged, as I say, to listen in on this conversation between the prophet and God. Indeed, the first four verses of chapter 1 speak of the prophet's complaint. Why don't you do something, Lord? And then the Lord's response is staggering. I am seeing and I am doing something. I'm raising up a rod to strike. I'm raising up an axe to chop. I am raising up a hammer to smash. And I indeed am aware of what is going on. And I am raising up a fierce and terrible people to come and to be my rod of chastisement and judgments. Indeed, the Lord's staggering response to the original complaint of Habakkuk has not, as it were, eased the heart of the Lord's prophet, the Lord's burdened prophet, as he has looked around at the church, at the covenanted nation, and has been troubled at the church's plunge into unfaithfulness. But the Lord's staggering response indeed has intensified the perplexity in the heart of the prophet. This was not the answer that Habakkuk was looking for. And so therefore, he is more troubled than he was initially. And it is in this context then that we come to verse 12 tonight. And as we listen to the prophet and the Lord continue their conversation, we learn that the Lord would give proper perspective to his bewildered people. The Lord gives proper perspective to his bewildered church, even as he directly answers Habakkuk, the spokesman for the people of God, as we hear the word of God. And so as the Lord gives proper perspective to his bewildered church, he does so, first of all, as he listens to a bold challenge. As he listens to a bold challenge. Habakkuk, starting in verse 12 and all the way to the end of chapter 1, we might say, pushes back against the Lord's initial answer. He pushes back in such a way that he challenges the Lord. And it is the church who speaks in the voice of the prophet. I don't like what you have said, Lord, and I need to get some things sorted out. And where is it that Habakkuk starts? Well, he starts by reviewing what he knows to be true. And this is very instructive to all of us when we are troubled, when we are bewildered, when things are falling apart. We really need to start with what we know is true, what we know to be rock solid. And so he begins in verse 12, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." This is where he starts. This is where Habakkuk, as it were, pushes back against the Lord. He challenges the Lord with his own character, not Habakkuk's character, but with the Lord's character. "Are you not from everlasting? Are you not the one who has declared the end from the very beginning? Are you not the one who does not change and who indeed is over all as the sovereign king? And are you not the one who is my God, our God, and the Holy God? Are you not the one who has made promises to us and to our fathers that we will not die? And yet, O Lord, what is it that you have said? You have said that you are raising up the Chaldeans to come and to destroy us, to utterly demolish us. Surely this cannot be the case. You are the Holy One. We shall not die. How can you, O Lord, look upon the evil which the Babylonians are going to perpetrate and look upon them just not with watchful eyes, but look upon them with approving eyes in terms of what you have said they are going to do? How can you look upon evil and seemingly approve of it, even appoint it where millions are slaughtered? How can this be your answer to our complaint? Yes, we are burdened. Yes, we have cried out. Yes, we look around in the midst of the church and things are not as they should be. But surely this cannot be the answer. This does not add up. Brutality, violence, and idolatry being appointed by you, even as the Babylonians come and ascribe all of their power to themselves and to their own false gods. There seems to be injustice in the Lord. And Habakkuk is bold to push back, bold to challenge the Lord. How can it be that you do not protect your remnant and your people? How can it be that you, O Lord, will allow a more wicked people to punish a less wicked people? And this is really at the heart of the bold challenge of Habakkuk to the Lord. Yes, yes, we have gone astray. We have been unfaithful. We have done wrong, and we deserve your judgment, but surely we don't deserve to be punished by a more wicked people than ourselves. I do not understand, Lord, how you can work in such ways. How can the righteous be caught up in the judgment of the wicked? And how can it be that you yourself, O Lord, seem to be behind this very injustice, an unbearable injustice of brutality, idolatry, and relentlessness of violence? And this is what really we have in verses 12 through 17. God, what you have said does not jive with what I know. How can this be? How can this be? And it's in light of Habakkuk pushing back. It's in light of his bold challenge as the mouthpiece of the people of God that we come to the first verse of chapter 2. And Habakkuk, as it were, he as it were, takes a step backward after boldly challenging the Lord. And he says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." Habakkuk, in his bold challenge, even himself wonders, have I gone too far to question the Lord? Have I gone too far in questioning his ways? But Habakkuk needs proper perspective. God's people, in time of bewilderment and trouble, when all things fall apart, need perspective. But he waits to see and waits to hear the rebuke of the Lord in light of his bold challenge to the Lord. Will the Lord answer Habakkuk like he answered Job? Putting Job in his place, it seems almost that that is the expectation or anticipation of Habakkuk. Job, who encountered the Lord in a tornado, in a whirlwind, a 200-mile-per-hour whirlwind which comes and sets him on his face. Will the Lord answer his bewildered people in the same way here through the prophets? That is the question. And that is the fear that even Habakkuk has as he has pushed back at the Lord's initial reply. But it is the Lord who gives proper perspective to his bewildered church as he listens to this bold challenge from his prophet. Well, what is it that we see in terms of the response of the Lord? He has listened to the bold challenge of Habakkuk, but now, secondly, the Lord emphasizes his enduring answer. And it's here that we begin to gain perspective in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of disappointment and dread. It's the Lord who gives proper perspective even to his bewildered church as he emphasizes his enduring answer. And we see this in verses 2 and 3 of Habakkuk chapter 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And then the vision is given to Habakkuk, and it is the vision, the words of verse 4. But it's verses 2 and 3 where God, first of all, emphasizes his enduring answer. The Lord does not blow Habakkuk away, unlike Job in some respects. Rather, he answers his bewildered prophet gently. And he answers him with an answer which gives permanence, a solid place to stand in the midst of bewilderments. And the answer which God is giving in these verses must be received as a lasting and enduring answer for every age. How so? How do we see that even in verses 2 and 3? That the answer is the answer of the ages for the bewildered people of God. How do we see that? Well, we see that in terms of God's instruction to Habakkuk. He says, write down the vision. Now, the vision, the content of the vision is verse 4. We're going to talk about verse 4 in a few minutes. But he says, write down the vision. Write it down so that it can be read and so that it can be understood and so that it can be preserved. And there's a specific emphasis upon the preservation of the vision which God reveals to Habakkuk. And make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. What is this talking about? Well, what God is saying is, I want you to not only write down the vision, verse 4, but I want you to chisel it in stone. I want you to chisel it on stone tablets. And I want you to chisel it with such large letters that even the one who is running for his life from the Chaldeans, as he runs, can see it and read it. And as you think about the instruction which God gives, write down the vision, chisel it in stone, make it large enough and plain enough that a person who is running may read the answer in the midst of a world which is crumbling around him. As you hear this instruction, perhaps I should ask a question. What comes to your mind when you think about chiseling words on stone? Well, probably the first thing which comes to your mind is chiseling of words on the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, as God with his own finger wrote the Ten Commandments, a summary of God's holy law and his requirements for all of mankind. Now, why did God chisel it on stone? That is his law, to show that it was permanent and unchangeable and inflexible, and that it would never pass away. God's holy law: you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, further fleshed out in the 10 words of the 10 commandments. But here the prophet is called to chisel something else on stone. The vision which God indeed reveals. A vision which will be fulfilled in its appointed time. At the end and goal of all things, this vision will speak and will speak to all, and it will be the answer of the ages for all people. It will be written, it will be clear, it will be reliable, it will be certain, and it will be enduring. Indeed, the answer will be found in the vision as it is chiseled large on a billboard for all to read. And it will be the central answer which you and I need, who are so troubled by all things going wrong, so many disappointments, both without and within. Here is the answer of the ages, the enduring answer of God. Oh, this vision may not be abundantly clear at first, but it shall become clear. The time is coming when all will be made plain and clear. It may seem to tarry from our perspective, but not from God's. We must wait for it. That's what we read in verse 11. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. It will be the truth. Just as God's law is the truth, so this vision is the truth. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The people who hear and who read this vision need much encouragement and much grace to persevere, even though outwardly there appears to be no reason to do so. The Chaldeans are coming. And from our perspective, final judgment is coming. And in one sense, as Habakkuk looks around in his day, it appears that to the eye of sight, all is crumbling and is about to crumble even further. And you may look around in terms of your own personal life, in terms of your own family life, in terms of your own work situation, your own extended family situation. You may look around at the nation in terms of what is going on in the United States, and it appears that all is crumbling to the eye of sight. And what's the use of going on and persevering? But it is especially that this vision is applicable to us. People need much encouragement and grace to persevere, especially when outwardly there appears no reason to do so. And it is then this enduring answer which the Lord gives, which the Lord provides, which gives proper perspective to his bewildered church. Well, what's the message? What's so important enough to be chiseled on stone in great big letters that somebody who's running as fast as he or she can run by it and read it? What's the message? Well, this is the third point and our last point tonight, is the Lord gives proper perspective to his bewildered church, not only as he listens to a bold challenge, not only as he emphasizes his enduring answer, but thirdly, as he announces the way of life. As he announces the way of life. The answer is verse 4. It is the answer for all ages. It is the answer for you, even tonight. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. It is not coincidental that verse 4 begins with the word behold. Look at it. Look at that which I am having the prophet chisel in stone, so that it is not changeable, that it is reliable, that it is clear. Look at the vision and consider it well. It is a vision which proclaims a twofold message, that there are two pathways and only two. It's reminiscent, for example, of Psalm 1, only two pathways. It's reminiscent of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, only two pathways, the broad way and the narrow way. And in the vision, we have two pathways. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. Behold the proud. We can apply it in the 7th century, the Babylonians, who indeed are proud and consider themselves a power unto themselves, that they are the steamroller and nobody can stop them. They are the ones who indeed are full of themselves, as they even are a rod in God's hand, an axe in God's hand, and a hammer in God's hand. But behold the proud. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, not righteous. The proud will be as the chaff which will be blown away, unable to stand in the day of judgment. The proud will be the ones who perish, who are the cursed and the miserable. This is one pathway. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. Here is the proud, the one way, the broad way, which many people go on. The Chaldeans indeed are going on. And many even in the covenant community, in the church, in Habakkuk's day, are going on. And it's not going to end well for any of them. But it's not just a message for the 7th century. It's a message for us. It's chiseled in stone. It's a permanent answer which we need to hear. To be proud, to be lifted up in your heart, to trust in yourself and in your own works is a dead-end street. And it will end in despair. But there's another pathway. Another pathway. But the just, the righteous, shall live by his faith. And when shall he live? When shall he live by his faith? Behold the just, behold the righteous. He shall live by his faith. Even in the day of bewilderment, even in the day of trouble and trial and pain and suffering, what will become of these ones? They shall live. They shall live. The just shall live by faith. And here, God gives us the answer, the way of life, for all ages, carve it in stone. Why? Because this very placard, this very billboard will be carved in the very hands of the Son of God. This indeed is the enduring answer. How shall a sinner live in the midst of judgment? And here it is. Here it is, perhaps put on display in the parable which Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, proud, trusting in self, looking to self, goes away without being justified. Ah, but the tax collector who would not so much as look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful unto me, be propitiated towards me because of your provision of a propitiation, a sacrifice for my sin. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Here is the humble one whom Jesus says, I say unto you, this one went to his home justified, declared righteous, because he trusted not in himself, but in the Lord's provision. Yes, here we are ones who are called not merely to see with the eye of sight. The eye of sight, it looks like the proud and the mighty are the ones who win. But the eye of faith sees through it, sees through it all, and sees through it and walks by faith, not by sight. To know that even in the day of bewilderment, the just, the righteous, shall live by his faith. Oh, the one who has faith sees that it is impossible to be upright and to find righteousness outside of God's promise of righteousness. The one who walks by faith has a right standing before God and indeed has life in the face of death because he is trusting, she is trusting in the Lord's provision of righteousness. And here we see how this passage, this placard, this carving in stone of Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 becomes central to the entire message of the Bible. You probably hear Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 even in your ears as you think about Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For it is the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who quotes it. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God, that is the righteousness which God freely provides and gives, is from first to last by faith alone. And then the apostle says, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, there are many of us who are familiar that Romans is the epitome of a treatise inspired by God which fully manifests the gospel in all of its glory and in all of its splendor. But what is the apostle's text? I, as the preacher, told you what my text is tonight, right? Chapter 1, verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 4. But what is the apostle's text for the entire book of Romans? It's Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The entire book of Romans is, if we can put it in vernacular terms, a sermon preached on this text. And here, the message which has been chiseled in stone is the permanent answer for all who would desire life. Life. Abundant life, everlasting life, real life, that it is not accomplished by you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, you trusting in anything that you do, but rather trusting in what Christ has done completely. No wonder in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, again, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 is quoted, but that no one is justified, that no one is counted righteous by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then the apostle in Hebrews chapter 10 quotes also Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and he quotes it and applies it in a very profound way. It's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 that we read these words, "For you have need of patient endurance." Why? Why do you need patient endurance? Because you're suffering. Because you're troubled. Because you're experiencing pain for the sake of the gospel. Because you are experiencing loss and shedding many tears as a follower of Jesus in a fallen world where all things seem to go wrong to the eye of sight. For you have need of patient endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise for yet a little while. And he who is coming will come and will not tarry. It's interesting. The apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, changes it from "it will come" to "he will come." Because the "it" of Habakkuk 2 and verse 3 is the "he" who is Jesus. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And this is God's way. It is God's way from Genesis 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. In Genesis 3, we all fell into sin in our first father, Adam. And the call was to trust in God's promise. To trust that God would send a seed of the woman to undo what Adam had done. Now you can imagine how faith was tried in that first family. Cain is born. And he is named Cain. Why? Because I've acquired the man from the Lord. That's literally what Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 says. In other words, Eve understood the promise. The seed of the woman is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. He's going to do so at great cost to himself as the serpent fastens onto his heel. And in Genesis 4 and verse 1, Eve says, "I've acquired the man. Therefore, we're going to call him Cain." She gets pregnant again, has another son, and she calls him Abel. Why? Abel means nothing, vanity. What do we need him for? We've got the man. We don't need him. But how was faith tried? When the one whom Adam and Eve, with an over-realized eschatology, to use a technical term, when the one whom they thought was the man ends up being a murderer of the brother, Abel. Oh, faith was tried. The eye of sight saw that which brought great sorrow, great unrest, and great trouble. And yet our first parents, Adam and Eve, were called to trust but God was still going to provide the man. Think of Abraham. Abraham, who is told that his seed will be multiplied as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore, and the eye of sight sees what? His wife barren. His wife 89, and I'm going to have a baby? The eye of sight says, ridiculous. We've waited long enough. Lord, you haven't been timely. You've forgotten us and you've forgotten your promise. And yet the eye of faith pierces through the gloom. And in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, and Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. We come to Israel, the multiplied seed in Egypt, and they are coming out of Egypt and they are backed up against the Red Sea. And the armies of Pharaoh are coming. They are coming. They are coming to slaughter them all. And the eye of sight says, it's hopeless. You've brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. And God says, look and see what I will do. We come to the pages of the New Testament. We come to even a passage like Mark chapter 4. The disciples are on the boat with Jesus. Jesus is asleep. And a storm arises. Now these are seasoned fishermen. They know what storms are like on the Sea of Galilee. They understand that. They are afraid for their lives. They have seen very few storms like this, if ever. And they believe they're going down. And they come and they wake up Jesus. And what do they say to him? Don't you care for us? Been there? Jesus asleep in the boat? In your life? Jesus arises, he rebukes the storm, peace be still. And he says to them, why did you have no faith? Interestingly enough, their fear goes from fearing the storm to fearing the Lord. Who's this? We didn't count on this. We didn't count on him. But think too of the two on the road to Emmaus. What had they seen with their eyes? They had seen Jesus betrayed. They had seen Jesus handed over. They had seen Jesus condemned. They had seen Jesus flogged beyond recognition. They had seen his convulsed body on the cross. They had heard the cry of dereliction from the lips of Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? They had indeed witnessed him dying the death of the cursed. Cursed is he who is hanged on a tree. And they walk from Jerusalem unto Emmaus. And as they walk, a stranger comes. A stranger comes and asks them what they're talking about. And they reply to him, we had hoped. We had hoped that Jesus would be the Redeemer of Israel. But with everything that their eyes saw, their hope was lost. We had hoped, but we hope no more. And do you remember Jesus' reply? O foolish ones, and slow to believe all that the prophets have written, that the Christ It was necessary for him to suffer that he might enter into his glory. Slow of heart to believe. Is this not God's way? That when the night seems darkest, that he is at work the most profoundly. And is this not why Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 is chiseled in stone? That he who is running for his life, running in despair, running in trial and tribulation, running in pain and shedding tear after tear, that even through the tears which are clouding the eyes, that the vision is chiseled so large that it cannot be missed. The just shall live by his faith and shall not die. Why? Because Jesus is risen. And it is finished. And so if the law, chiseled in stone, is inflexible and can never change, how much more the gospel? How much more the gospel? And it is here that the Lord gives proper perspective to his bewildered church, that even when it doesn't make any sense, we are called upon to believe in God's promises. That's why it's chiseled in stone. Though the proud goes his own way, you, beloved, you've got to go on trusting in him, trusting in him who is the very embodiment of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. So where's the conversation going? Well, we know the sermon's gone long. But where's the conversation going? Doesn't seem to be going anywhere good. And it doesn't seem to be going anywhere good fast. As we listen to the burdened prophet and the faithful Lord. But the conversation is actually going exactly where God wants it to go. So that you, so that I would stop trusting in ourselves and stop walking by sight, and we would renew our trust in Jesus Christ tonight, and we would walk by faith. And we would know that though he slay me, yet I shall trust him. For the just shall live by his faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would make this word practical to us. There are many burdens, many trials, many tears, which are the experience of us, your people. It is easy to forget your faithfulness, to forget indeed what is at the center, even this message chiseled in stone, large enough to be read by those who are running, by those who are scared, by those who are troubled, by those who are weighed down with many burdens. But we pray that you would give us eyes to read the vision, that we would be rescued from pride, and that we would be humbled to know that the just shall live by faith. We look to the Lord Jesus, the one who in the darkest hour burst the bonds of death. Indeed, light has risen because Jesus is risen, and the darkness is passing away. We believe. Help our unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.